talking about last week the will of God. It's one of those things in the church that is kind of perplexing for many Christians. What is the will of God for my life? What does God want for me? What is the purpose of my life and the reason that I exist? And last week we talked about the three do's that Paul commands us there in verses 16, 17, and 18. To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to in everything give thanks. Now these do's were an outward expression as Christians. Things that we're to do. We're to be joyful always. We're to pray. And we're to be thankful for things. It's an attitude. And it's a kind of a character of who we are to be in the world that we live. Well, now we're going to move into the do nots. Verses 19, 20, 21, and 22 are going to show us the things that we're not to do as Christians. These are more of inward expressions. These are more of the things, the attitudes of our hearts. But one of the most powerful things that we're going to witness in this area of Scripture is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And when I say Holy Spirit, what do you think of? What is the first thing that comes to your mind? Is the Holy Spirit an essence? Is it a force? Or is it truly the person, the third person of the Godhead? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Someone that you have an intimate relationship with. And that's the thing in the church, the power in the church is the Holy Spirit. Certainly the Word of God keeps us on track and according to God's will, but it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to us and directs us in our thoughts, in our attitudes, and in our minds. See, it's a powerful force in the church and it must be present. But see, sometimes I think we can think about Holy Spirit and then we have all these weird thoughts. Whoa, Holy Spirit sometimes makes people do things crazy. No, he doesn't. Crazy people make the Holy Spirit do crazy things. The Holy Spirit is the fire. And we'll see that. Paul likens it to a fire. The Holy Spirit is a fire that burns, that runs the engine of every Christian. And we must be mindful and have our ears attentive to the things of the Spirit. See, Paul talked about a spiritual birth. Excuse me, Jesus talked about a spiritual birth. He said in John's gospel, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. All people are born of flesh. You can't avoid it. It's only believers that are born again by the Spirit. And then we have the Spirit in our lives to be available to us. The connection of the Spirit with believers is why I have you in Romans chapter 8. And I draw your attention to verse 12 with me. Paul, writing, says, therefore, brethren, hearing pages turn, Romans 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Again, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Or in this particular case, I want to draw to your spirit. It is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that connects with your spirit and brings you into right relationship with God. And it is this divine connection, if you will, that we must maintain. Oh, we can disconnect from the Spirit in a sense when we sin. We disconnect from the Spirit when we ignore the convictions that are there, but it's that connection to God that we must come back to and get in right relationship, repenting of our sins, repenting of our ways, and having that connection. See, the Holy Spirit himself is the force in the church. He is not an essence. He is the person of the Trinity. So we're going to look at a couple things that Paul says. And again, I want to come back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And give us a bit of a reminder of where we've come. Again, let's read verses 16 through verse 22. Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The do nots. Number one, Paul says, do not quench the spirit. Do not quench the spirit. Paul does not want this church at Thessalonica to smother or suppress the supernatural workings of God by his spirit. And this is something that really every church must maintain or strive to maintain, is that willingness to be directed by the Holy Spirit. I shared this morning with our worship team. I said, guys, I feel like God is putting on my heart this some Sunday morning, we're going to teach the word first and worship at the end. Well, you're going to change things? That's not how we do it, Pastor Rob. We've been in existence for 8 years and we always do worship first and then we do the Bible study. Well, if we're going to submit to the Holy Spirit, we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to do what the Holy Spirit says, even though our flesh doesn't like it. Some of you say, well, I don't get here till 10. Starting the first of the year, we're going to move our worship service back to 9:30. Did you get that? It's always been 9:30, but we're going to move it back to 9:30. Listen, my point is this. If the Holy Spirit tells us to do something, we're to do it. Quite frankly, whether we like it or not. If it's the Holy Spirit telling us to do it, and there becomes the crutch, there becomes the issue. Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it just Pastor Rob being crazy? I ask you. If God speaks to your heart something that doesn't go along the lines of your faith, along the lines of your belief, and I'm not talking about your faith, the Christian faith, I'm talking about the way you think, and God wants to do something different, man, I think that's when we start to get uneasy with things. Because it's the Spirit that must direct, my friends. And Paul says here, listen, don't smother it. Don't cover it. Don't quench it. He pictures the Spirit as a fire. To quench something means to put out, to extinguish. It means to cause an activity to cease. In other words, this verse can say, do not stop the activity of the Spirit. We don't want to be a roadblock. We don't want to be that dam that stops the Holy Spirit and stops the work of God because we just don't do it that way. No. We need to submit. We need to be listening. As I'm teaching, my heart and my mind and my ears are listening. God, tell me what to say. Bring something into my heart. Bring something into my mind. Because I want to be led by you, not by me. And that's what we need in the church today as believers, to be Spirit-led. Listen, the Holy Spirit does what to the church? It gives gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul goes into next about prophecy. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts that are to be operated by the Holy Spirit, not by us. Operated by as he gives them to us. We don't pick and choose. Well, I wanted this gift and I want that gift. You can pray for it. But it's only the Holy Spirit that bestows the gift. And that we have the opportunity and the option to exercise the gift. See, Paul says the Spirit is a fire. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the fire. What is fire? Fire gives light. Fire gives power. Fire gives warmth. And fire also brings purity. It's that refiner's fire that we go through, that process of transforming our minds, transforming our hearts, transforming our lives in line with God. And Paul says, don't quench that. Don't put that out. In fact, in another place, he says, fan the flame that's inside you. Fan that gift that's inside you, he says to young Timothy. And so we need to make sure that our lives are in a place where God's Spirit will purify us by our influences and by our convictions. Purifies us by the convictions of our sin. The Spirit gives power to do God's will. We talked about it last week. Rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything give thanks is an impossibility for the natural man. It's impossible to do, even as a Christian, without the Holy Spirit's strength, without the Holy Spirit's ability. You can't rejoice all the time. You can't rejoice when you're in a bad place. Your flesh wants to rise up. You want to get revenge. We need the Holy Spirit. Don't stop the activity of the Holy Spirit. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So we have quenching the Spirit and we have grieving the Spirit. So let's ask ourselves, how do we quench? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? If you're taking notes, a couple things. Number one, sin. Sinfulness. Living in sin quenches the Holy Spirit. See, God can't operate in sin. God is all good. There's no sin in him. And so if there's sin in your life that's unrepented of, you need to take that to God that he might forgive you, cleanse you from it, and then you'll be in right relationship. And you will not quench the Spirit. Traditions. Traditions are also another thing that quench the Spirit. As I said, my illustration. We've always done it this way. That's how we've done it. I sat down with a pastor when I first moved here. One of his members was so upset because he moved the organ in the facility that had been there for 80 years. I said, is that the worst of your problems? Man, I think you're doing pretty good. But it's tradition, and we all have tradition, my friends. None of us consider, oh, I'm not. No. Yes, you do. Traditions. I'm in the tradition of, hey, before anybody puts a piece of food in their mouth, we got to pray first. Which is a good thing to do, right? But does it become a routine? Does it become a set of rules? Don't eat anything unless you pray first. Which I think should be a heartfelt desire for anybody. But are you going to go to hell if you put a spoonful of food in your mouth without praying before your meal? One gentleman at the church says at the first of the year, he prays for all of his meals for the year. Gets them all kind of blankets them. Oh. Which I think is smart. Traditions or man-made rules in the church. Those are other things that quench and hinder the Spirit. And then, of course, when the body is not united together, disunity. When we're fighting, infighting, things that are going on within the church, this definitely quenches the Spirit. God's desire is that we all come together and have peace together and are in unity. So if these things are in your life, and ask the Lord about it. Say, Lord, is there sin in my life? Like, show me. Are there traditions that I uphold that are hindering you from doing something? Those are the things that God wants us to do. He wants us to understand that we cannot quench the power of the Spirit. Paul said this, talking about the armor of God, he says, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, if we're going to quench anything, we need to quench the enemy. If we're going to do anything, we need to make sure it's our faith that puts the enemy in his place. We don't need to be messed with by the enemy. The enemy does not have to be messing around with you. He might try, but you need to, by faith, say, you stand up against the enemy and quench his attacks. Know how he attacks you. Know how he gets to you. And find those places where you cover those areas of your life where, no, I'm not going to let you get there anymore, enemy. I'm not going to let you let me think about my past any longer. That's been forgiven by Christ. I'm no longer going to be in bondage to the things that the enemy's trying to tear down in my life. I'm going to stand by faith in what Jesus did upon the cross for me. That's the power of God. It's not a work that you've done. It's not a qualifying that you can do. Jesus qualified you when he died on the cross. Because you have sin in your life, you're qualified for forgiveness. So, verse 20, he says, do not despise prophecies. Again, a gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul specifically talking about the gift of prophecy within the church. And what's amazing to me, with all the weirdness that's going on in the church today about prophecy, it's interesting to me that here it is in the early church days. This church, some think, was only 3 months old. And already they were having trouble with prophecy. The gift of prophecy, foretelling the things of God, foretelling the revelation of the existing word of God. I'm not talking about the Old Testament prophets that were telling the things of the future. I'm talking about the prophets that proclaim the word of God and the fulfillment of God. Do you know how important this gift in the church is? That God would encourage you through prophecy to encourage you in your walk? To me, I think it's one of the most powerful gifts that is not being used in the church. And Paul says, do not despise it. Do you know what the word despise means? I love this word. To have a deep disgust for something. I despise Brussels sprouts. Some of you probably despise going to the dentist. Paul says, don't despise prophecy. Don't come against it. And we just had some friends of ours come and prophesy over some people at our church. And I know the first time it happened to me, I was like, these guys are going to be wackadoos. It's my wife's word. I use it. I was like, what's this? Why? Because of the weirdness that's in the church about prophecy. Because of those who say, thus saith the Lord, you're to be my wife. I heard a story. This pastor tells this story about this. One of the women at his church comes and says, Pastor, can you help me? This guy keeps bugging me. He keeps coming to me saying that God has told him that I'm to be his wife. He's like, all right. And she's like, and there's a real problem because I'm already married. And so he calls the guy. He goes, what's going on? He goes, the Lord told me she's supposed to be. Well, that's a problem because she's already married. Well, she must have to get a divorce because she's supposed to marry me. It's like, that's the wackadoo, right? Thus saith the Lord, there are 10 people in this church this morning there to give $1,000 to the ministry if you want your lives to be blessed. We can laugh. It happens. You've gotten the emails, haven't you? You know, hey, send $50, I'll send you this special anointing oil and it will bless your life. I think it'll bless his ministry. But listen, we can laugh about that. But what if the Spirit of God wanted to touch somebody's heart this morning to give something to the ministry? We can go to one extreme and say, that's ridiculous, but we can also go to the other extreme and say, God would never do that. Really? God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, can move in your heart. And I don't necessarily believe God has to tell me to tell you something. But at the same time, I think God will tell me to tell you something that will encourage you, not abuse you, not misuse you. I think it will, because that's what the gift is for. It's to build up and edify the body. In fact, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to read it. If you want homework, for homework, read chapters 12 and chapters 14 of 1 Corinthians. Talks about the gifts, the spiritual gifts, and I think it's very wise that we understand these. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll pick up in verse 1. Pursue love. And let me just say, if anything's done with love, then it's going to be in the right heart. If you want to confront someone or a friend or something, if you do it with the right heart and with love, it's going to be totally different. If you come with a hard heart, man, that's when you know right off it's not right. But he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Listen, but especially that you may prophesy. Paul kind of elevates this gift of prophecy to the top, especially that you may prophesy. Why? For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Pause right there. There are three tests right there. When someone comes to you, I have a word for you. I feel like God's told me something. Thus saith the Lord. Does it, in fact, bring edification? Does it exhort you? Or does it bring comfort to you? Prophecy is not going to be something. You are living in sin, you dirty, rotten person. It's not going to be something where you're going to feel bad about it. Prophecy never points out your faults. It always builds up. And that's what he goes on to say. Verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Prophecy builds up. Anybody in here want to be built up? Anybody in here want to be encouraged? Anybody want to know what God's will is for your life for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday of next week? Anybody want to hear a fresh word from God and go, man, I needed that today? That's the gift of prophecy. And Paul says, don't despise it. Don't look at it as something that's not good. It's a good thing. But it has to be operated in the Spirit and in the heart of the Spirit. You know, the enemy always wants to counterfeit the works of God. And so people will come in, unfortunately, and try to abuse you and tell you, oh, I mean, I get sickened when I hear someone gets drawn astray because someone used a false gift of prophecy to get money out of someone. It's ridiculous. But listen, I'm praying so hard that God would raise up this gift in our church. That people in this room that have the gift of prophecy would use it. And not be ashamed to use it. Well, what will people think if I told them I had the gift? Man, prove it. Prove to us that the gift works. Because if you're a false prophet, we got to stone you. So be careful. Just kidding. But truly, using this gift, and this is the problem with this gift. Again, it's misused and it's abused, but the fear is, well, what if I'm wrong? What if God puts something on my heart and I want to share this with someone, but what if I'm wrong? Can I say, what if you're right? What if God's right? Gifts need to be exercised. Gifts need to be practiced. You know what? Practice them on me. I'm good. If God puts something on your heart, tell me about it. I'm good. Let's try it out. Let's see if it works. But see, this is what's going to happen. The first time you step out in faith and say, I feel like God's telling me something, and I wanted to share this with you to encourage you, and they get encouraged, guess what? The next time, it's going to come a little bit more natural, a little bit more natural. You think about your job. The first day you were there, did you know everything about your job? No. I hate first days at jobs. You feel like you don't get anything done. But then 5 years later, man, you know your job. Look, no problem. It's the same thing with the gifts of the Spirit to be used by the gift. We just got to make sure they're done within the context of the Word of God. The God. And that's where it needs to stay. So how do we know if prophecy is true or false? Paul says it to us right here in verse 21. This is what we're to do. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians 5 again. Verse 21, he says, test all things. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. No, so when prophecy comes, we got to test it. We got to make sure that it's authentic. Again, because we have weirdos in the church that want to abuse this gift. So how do we test? How do we test all things? What are the things that we can do? Let me find it in my notes here. The first thing we got to do is compare it to the Word of God. Yes, be a good student of the Word. And maybe some of you here are new believers. You don't really fully understand the Word of God. And you don't understand completely if someone's telling you something, is it true or is it not? Man, you just go ask someone in your life who's strong in the Lord. Say, this person said this to me. They shared this with me. Is this right? Does this line up with the Word of God? Someone shared one of those email letter things about the most holy prophet Israel. And he said that that God has ordained a spirit of divorce on a certain town. Would God ordain spirit of divorce? No. That doesn't line up with the Word of God. And so you know immediately that's not right. And so we got to make sure we know, does it line up with the Word of God? Does it line up with the truth? Testing these things. Is it according to the written revelation of the Word? If it agrees with God's Word, then we must hold on to it, Paul says. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from all things evil. Let go of those things that aren't true, that don't line up, that you know is not, in your discerner, that you know by the Spirit is not true. You get rid of it. You got to be a student of the Word of God. And I don't see any better illustration in all the Word of God than the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Listen to what it says. And this is Paul got kicked out of Thessalonica when he started this church. He went immediately to Berea. And this is what he encountered here. It said, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away from Thessalonica by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that these received the word with readiness and searched the scriptures daily, listen, to find out whether these things were so. Here's the apostle Paul, the anointed man of God, coming into the temple, sharing truths about God's word, and the Bereans go, that's great, Paul, but we're going to check you out. Is there anything wrong with that? Tell you what, good, I don't know what we call ourselves, Calvary Brentians. you know, go from this message and search the scriptures for yourself. Are these things true? You have the Spirit in you. If there's something I've said and you're going, what did he say that for? Why did he say it like that? Go study the scriptures. Then next week you could come back and tell me you were wrong. I mean, I was wrong. I know you won't tell me you were wrong. Studying the scriptures. Studying the word of God. They didn't take Paul's word for it. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. When it lines up to the word of God, man, there's nothing greater. And then after you've studied it, guess what? It becomes a part of you. Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of Calvary Chapels, used to tell all the pastors, listen, don't teach my messages. A lot of pastors that would start would just take Chuck's messages and just repeat them. He's like, don't do that. He goes, but if something in one of my messages touches your heart, then it went from me to you. Now you own it. You're welcome to share that. And that's what's so important, guys. If it becomes a part of you, you're going to be able to share it with somebody else. When somebody else has a question, you're going to be able to go, I had this very same question, and I studied the scriptures, and this is what I found. And now you do the same thing. Be students. We have got so many resources at our disposal right now over the Word of God. It's mind-blowing. Bible programs, Bible commentaries, Bible dictionaries. There's so many hidden definitions of words that you hold in your hands that will enlighten you to the truth of God's Word. And we have those things available to us. Use them. Use them. Commentaries are great. I always say this one little precaution, though. Not everybody that says something about the Bible is right. I have great Bible commentators that I love with all my heart. And I'll read certain things. I go, I don't agree with that. I don't see that in Scripture. That doesn't mean I'm infallible, nor is he. But it just means I don't agree with that. So don't be afraid to not agree with things, as long as it's the Spirit. And do this. Because I know many of you probably do this driving around town, maybe listen to CSN, or maybe you listen to tapes. When you listen to a message that touches your heart, you listen to a pastor or someone that preaches something and you're going, man, I needed that today. Man, that ministered to me. Do this. Test it. Check it. Is it right? Is it true? Is what they said? Don't take it because they're a pastor that it's absolutely truth. Search it out. But that's how we grow in the Lord. That's how we grow in the will of God, by being good students of the Word of God. If you turn to 1 John chapter 4, John tells us very clearly to not believe just everything you hear. And this is what I'm talking about here. Just don't believe it. Just don't automatically mean, that must be gospel if someone says something about a certain thing. 1 John chapter 4, did I say that? First verse. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets, there it is, have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. How do you know if it's true or not? Do they confess Jesus? Do they say this is Jesus that I'm talking about? Do they try to lift up their ministry, their life, or is it about lifting up the name of Christ? That's that confession. That's how you test the spirit. Is it truly of God? Anything that is of God will lift up his son, lift up his word, lift up his truth. Anything that's not will draw you away, will try to pull you out of God's will. That's what the enemy wants to do, and he'll trick you. It'll sound right, but something just doesn't sit right. And that's the time you got to ask yourself, is this a spirit of God? Does it confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Does it draw me closer to God, or does it push me farther from God? So be a good student. Test these things. I want to give you, as you go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to give you four things real quickly, that'll help you test the motivations of prophecies or things, the words of God. Number one is a theological test. A theological test, kind of what we've been talking about. It will never contradict the scriptures. It will never contradict the scriptures. Paul said it to the church of Galatia. He said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. When they were teaching falsely. Oh yeah, believing in Jesus is good too, but you also have to do this. Anything that says Jesus plus something else is not true. Jesus is it. Jesus is all. And we need to line our lives up in that way. It doesn't have to be, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to read your Bible every day. It's a good thing to do, but it's not a requirement. You should pray every day, but it's not a requirement. You stay close to Jesus and lift up the name of Jesus. So that's the theological test. Number two, the emphasis test. What is the emphasis of the message? What is the focal point of the message? What are they trying to do? And I don't know if I'm just, maybe it's a tradition of mine. I'm so brought up in Calvary's that we don't talk about money, that money makes me crazy. But I listen to a message, and at the end when they do their little plug, it just doesn't sit right with me. I understand ministries need to raise funds, but it's like, man, I can't see myself at the end of a message saying, don't forget to pick up my book at the outside for $14.95. It'll bless your life. I just don't see that happening. And God can do anything. But it's like, where is the focus? What is the emphasis? Does it, as I said, exalt the name of Jesus? And number three, the moral test. The moral test. What is the lifestyle of the one giving the message? Does the lifestyle line up with the message? What that was to, I mean, can you imagine hearing a message all powerful and then seeing the lifestyle was absolutely the opposite? Talk about hypocrisy. I'm not saying everybody's perfect, but we need to make sure that the lifestyle lines up as well. Because Jesus said you will know them by their what? Fruit. Not by their message. Know them by the fruit in their life. Does their life produce fruit? And then lastly, the accuracy test. If they say something is going to happen and it doesn't, it's false prophecy. Real easy. I mean, that one's easy. Is there accuracy there? If they're not true prophet, they will not have, if they don't speak the truth, then they're not truly a prophet. And the problem with this, again, this gift, is what if they're wrong? What do we do? Do we avoid them? Are they evil people? Listen, I think sometimes people have good intentions. But you gotta see the heart at the end of the day. You gotta know the heart at the end of the day. Do they truly have a heart for God? It all becomes, to me, it's all about balance in every area. It's a late English Bible teacher, his name's Donald Gee, wrote this. All word of God and no spirit, and you dry up. All spirit and no word, and you dry up. A perfect balance of both, and you grow up. See, I think this is the danger. In the days that we live, we've seen some crazy things happen in our generation with the things of the Spirit. I mean, Paul said rejoice always, didn't he? Does that include holy laughter? Seems a little odd to me, okay? I don't mind laughing. I love a good laugh. But I don't need to be out of control laughing and say that's the Holy Spirit. No, that's not the Spirit. It's a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And to have that balance, so Lord, we want the Spirit in our life. We want it in the right balance in our life. We want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. But we want to make sure it's according to your will. The problem is when we get in the way. You know, the first time, it probably is the Spirit. The second time, we might force it. We might make it happen. We got to make sure that we are just humble people before God and trusting that as he bestows the gifts upon us, we'll use them accordingly. To have that right balance between the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, and then operating in the Spirit. I thought about this not too long ago. What if God wanted to do something unique? I don't want to say different, because I don't think he really changes. But what if he wanted to do something unique outside of our minds, outside of our box? How would we feel about it? Would we be willing to bend? Would we be willing to do something different? I mean, you look at the Jesus movement that happened in the early 60s. That didn't happen any other time. I mean, yes, revivals happened, but there was a unique thing that happened there. And can you imagine if the people then say, oh, that must not be God. No, we need to make sure, if God wanted to do a mighty move in your heart here today, that we need to be willing, because we need to be open. God, are you doing something that I'm not going to be comfortable with? How many of you in here real understand that sometimes God's not going to do something that you're comfortable with? Stretches us, right? We can't stay where we are at. We got to make sure that we're always growing, always getting closer to God and submitting ourselves to the way he wants to move. That's holding on to what's good. You know what's good? When God's doing it. If God's in it, you want to be in it. If God's not in it, you don't want to be in it. You'll drive yourself crazy if God's not in it. Whatever it is. And then finally in verse 22, he says, abstain from every form of evil. We see again the balance here. Paul says, test all things, hold what's good, but then abstain from the things that are evil. So this is an exhortation here to reject all kinds of things that are evil, that are wicked, that are of the enemy. Because what is the enemy going to do? He's going to make it look like it's right. He's going to make it look like it feels right. But then right at the end, he's going to grab you because he wants you to draw you away from God. How many of us know that when we get by ourselves and we get on our own, man, the enemy just has heyday with us? When we're together, when we're in fellowship and worshiping and hearing the word, man, it's great strength. But then we go home and all now so we're by ourselves and these thoughts come in our minds and the doubts begin to come and the enemy just has heyday there. We know the things that are evil. We know the things that draw us away from God. We know those sins that are in our lives that cause us to stumble. Those are the areas the enemy is going to turn up the heat in your life. Guard those areas. Make sure you protect those areas. Because Paul says here, abstain from every form of evil. Don't let it be in your life. Don't let it be in your life. And what I find in my life, and I think it's true in every life, that in order to stay away from evil, we need to fill ourselves up with good. We need to fill ourselves up with good. And finally, our last stop is Philippians. It's a few pages to the left. It's Philippians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 4. And look at the consistency of the Apostle Paul. It's Philippians 4 and 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gladness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, here it is, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What an amazing stance the Apostle Paul is able to take here. The things that you've seen and witnessed and heard and watched in my life, do those. The Apostle Paul had it. He got to that place where he was confident in his relationship with God. And he said, listen, brethren, all of these things that are true and lovely and good, those are things you got to meditate on. It means put your mind on them. Think about them. Because when you're thinking about this, you're not thinking about evil. When you're thinking about the good things, you're not going to be tempted by the enemy. And maybe some of us are going, well, what are the things that are pure? What are the things that are lovely? What are the things that are of good report? Ask a strong believer. Ask someone who knows what the good things are in life. Because there's some of us here who have tasted the Lord and know that he is good. And he is our sustenance. He is our source. And by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are able to overcome the wiles of the enemy and find strength, and then get to this place of peace that Paul talks about. Listen, guys, for homework, all we've got to do is rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Don't quench the spirit, don't despise prophecies, and don't believe all things. Test them. That's the good Berean. That's the good student of the Word of God that searches the Scriptures daily. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Be strong and ask for the Holy Spirit to give you strength. That is living in the will of God. Amen.